As you can see on the back of your bulletin, the name of the sermon is Letting Our Light Shine Through Love. Subtitle would be, Who is Our Neighbor? As Patrick was
speaking up here, I realized that that fits in with the theme of this. You know, who is my neighbor? And, you know, this week I was looking for verses that just didn't command us to let our light shine, because that is the theme of the year, by the way, is letting our light shine through love in this world. So as I was looking for verses that just didn't command us. You know, you can go on your computer and say shine or light shine. You know, and that was fine, but what I was really looking for through the scriptures, and I spent quite a bit of time reading different accounts of expressions of how people let their light shine in the New Testament. Okay? And so I got this great idea. I'm going to compile a list of things that people can do. And I thought, well, you know, really, Bob? I mean, you know, they can think for themselves, you know? And I thought, and a list is sort of like, you know, okay, I'll do this on the list, and therefore if I do this, then I'm okay, and I can forget about maybe being led by the Spirit, okay? So I came across a passage that kind of paints with broad strokes what letting our light shine might look like in each one of our lives. And it comes to us as a prayer of Paul's for the Thessalonians. And if you can turn there, 2 Thessalonians 1:11-12. You'll probably remember this scripture once I read it. It's in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. And Paul prays, as he says, he prays that God may count them worthy of his calling. We were called to be lights in the world, and that by his power he may fulfill every good purpose of yours. So there's sort of a category of letting your light shine. Every good purpose of yours and every act prompted by your faith. So we have this power available that when the Holy Spirit puts on our heart some good purpose or any act that's prompted by our faith or led by His Spirit, that there's power so that it will do what it's intended to do. And we don't always know that. But we need to walk according to the Spirit and let our light shine. And, you know, Matthew says, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds. And Jesus said that you may see your good deeds. Paul's saying it another way. Your good deeds are every good purpose of yours and every act prompted by your faith. Obviously, going down to build a ramp is a good purpose, and it's an act prompted by his faith in Jesus Christ, for just the gratitude that we have that he saved us and he loves us and he's our Father now. So when we step out in this world, and Patrick said, well, we're going to try to up the ante. We're going to do a couple trips, you know. I mean, there's no purpose. Our vision for what God can do through us is just way too small. Right? It's just way too small. Because He's given us the power to accomplish whatever He's put in our heart, every good purpose and every act prompted by our faith. And we become points of light. I think it was Bush that had that sort of thing when he was president, points of light. But in fact, that's what we are. We are points of light, pointing people to God's love in Christ. You know, last week I talked about living as lights in a morally dark world. And we looked at Daniel, and Daniel had said, you know, as in the end times, the wicked are going to become more wicked, but the light is going to shine brighter. Okay? As one atheist wrote concerning her conversion, when you are in total darkness, and total darkness is starting to cover the earth, morally anyways, the tiniest point of light is very bright. So it doesn't take a lot of light. It just takes in the darkness to see that light shine, and it starts and it dispels the darkness. The two cannot coexist, because the light exposes the darkness and shines light upon it. So we never know even what the smallest good deed may do. It may be the thing that leads someone to Christ. Amen? And I'm not for random acts of kindness. I'll just tell you right now. I never got that. We're going to get together on Saturday and we're going to put $5 bills on people's windshields, and we're not going to say anything more than that. Well, if you want to waste your money doing that, that's fine, but I don't. I want to be able to give them a track or tell them about Christ, because great, somebody gave me $5. At any rate, that's for free. I don't know why I get on these rants of things, because no one says anything at the time. Yeah, let's all get together and just do some random acts, you know. And I'm like, okay, fine, but let's tell them about Jesus at the same time, you know. So at any rate, we're waiting for them to ask us, wow, you're the greatest, nicest person I ever met. Tell me about Christ. That's not going to happen, right? We have to do that. So in that good works thing I struggled with this week, I thought, okay, that's fine. Good works are fine. But what is the principle that God expects to govern all these expressions of letting our light shine? And then I started to really get into something here, I think. I think I stumbled across something. And I feel that he led me through prayer this week to this life-giving principle. This is a life-giving principle or rule of conduct that should motivate and govern all of our attempts to let our light shine. Let me say that one more time. There's some life-giving principle or a rule of conduct that should motivate and govern all our attempts to let our light shine. And do you know what that is? It's love. It's love is the overarching principle that has to govern everything we do. Now, for some that may have seemed obvious, but since, you know, I don't know if you responded like, hey, Bob, it's love. But many things can be done for the wrong reasons in life. Amen? It can be done for the wrong reasons or the wrong motive or in the wrong spirit. I guess I'll just have to go love these people. Right? I mean, I'm down here helping you, and look at you're spitting in these coffee cans, your snuff. Come on. You know, we're looking around and we're sort of acute, you know, obtuse, you know, jaggedly working our way through this, you know, everybody we come into is being put off. What did Paul say in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 2? He says, and if I have faith, acts that are prompted by my faith, every good purpose that God has given me, if I have faith that can move mountains, but not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. So you don't know how much I wrestle with these things. And this week I thought, so letting my light shine is not so much of a question of what should I do, but it's a question of what should I be, right? I should be shedding forth the love of God. Because, listen to me, you can not even give a witness, but if they sense your love and compassion and caring I was at the store the other night and getting a cup of tea, and well, I don't know how the conversation started. You know, maybe he, that's that typical thing. I said, "How are you doing?" He goes, "Well, I'm doing fine. Besides, no one cares and no one listens." You've heard it, right? And I missed the opportunity because I said, "Well, I said, you think, I said, I'm a pastor, so I listen to a lot of people's problems and cares." And because he asked me, "Well, who listens to you?" And I said, "Well, who listens to you?" You know, and he said, "Well, I have some good friends," and that led into the fact of his mother having to be put in a home because she had Alzheimer's and all this other stuff. By the way, that's the guy that works in the place right behind you, Morris. So I've already primed him for some witnessing, you know. So, but at any rate, I missed the opportunity. I should have told him, "You know who listens to me? God listens to me." And sometimes we don't get it right at the moment, right? But you know what the Lord told me? He said, "The way you handled that with that man, the compassion and everything that you extended to him, you have a platform for next time." So it's love. It's not so much a question of what am I to do, it's what am I to be. And I think the answer to what am I supposed to be is this, is we are to be people who radiate the love of Christ to a lost and hurting world. Henry Drummond, the great, we're not going to get through this whole sermon, okay? We're going to keep some for next week, I think. Henry Drummond, the great Scottish evangelist who was associated with D.L. Moody, wrote a small paperback book called The Greatest Thing in the World. You all got to get that. Maybe I should get it. So it's about this thick. Okay? It's a classic on walking in love. Classic. And the basis of the book is 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which we call the love chapter, right? We read it at weddings. And in that chapter, we find a beautiful description of love which reveals its true depth and expression. When you say you love somebody, that can mean thousands of different things, right? Or it can mean practically nothing. Thank God for the Apostle Paul, through under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gives us some verbs that actually define what love is. I think maybe next week I'll, because we're going to start looking at that, I'll make up a thing you can put on your refrigerator, right? Since we like to eat, right? We'll put it on a refrigerator. But he goes on in detail, and we are going to look at it to define what love looks like when it's expressed. And we know that there's been no greater show of love to humanity than Christ dying on the cross. So, what I want to do this year, I'm giving you a little bit of an overall picture of what is coming up, is I am going to try to convey this whole year and look at the many faceted love of God. Because it goes right along with letting our light shine, right? It's the overarching principle that should govern all our acts and good deeds, the love of Christ. And I'll do that in part by looking through the book of 1 John. I'll do it in part by taking an exhaustive look at just chapter 13 in 1 Corinthians. And I will also do it by, what was the other thing? By looking at the cross. I mentioned it in communion. When you get a grip of what the cross and experience that, you will have victory in your life. You see the amazing love of Jesus Christ that frees us from condemnation, that frees us from those things that so easily beset us, the sins. Frees us to respond in a way that, you know, is pleasing to Him. I mean, it's so profound, you can't spend enough time experiencing the cross in our lives. The cross. It has to mean that He's freed us from sin also. Because that's the problem between the relationship with man and God from the beginning. It's not just that He's going to take us to heaven, but He frees us to walk in love. He frees us to live a life that's not only pleasing to Him, but filled with joy for us. The Apostle John writes in 1 John 4:16, God is love. That's profound. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in him. Now look, to preach about the love of God is a great privilege and a responsibility, right? But it's also a lesson in humility, and it will be a humbling for me. Sometimes we don't even like to read 1 Corinthians 13, right? Because there's something that jumps out of that page to us, right? Phil Ryken, a press professor at Wheaton College, writes in his book, Loving the Way Jesus Loves, presumably only a lover is able to write about love. Yet if there is one area of my life where I know I fall short of the character of Christ, it is having true love for God and my neighbor. Don't we all fall short there? The truth is, there's nothing I need, and probably nothing more that you need in my life or your life than the love of Jesus Christ. Receiving it and giving it out. A lack of love is at the heart of most of my failings from day to day. If I take that love and put it up against 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love doesn't seek its own. Love doesn't keep into account a wrong suffered. I mean, I don't have them memorized, just from off the top of my head. Love is not irritable. Love is patient. I mean, come on. There's nobody who looks at the love chapters, maybe that's why we don't look at it so much, and not have one of those things jump. Love is not easily angered. There, she says, ooh, that hurt. Look, I need more of His love for my wife. The woman God has called me to serve till death do us part. Really, at the bottom of all our problems is probably a lack of love, isn't it? Amen. I hit it, didn't I? Bob, you're on to something. I need more of His love for my children and for my extended family. I need more of His love for my neighbors, for my brothers and sisters in Christ. And I need more of His love for lost and lonely people. But see, we kind of weasel out of this when we just say, well, I love people. But when we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, then the challenge is on, right? Because that's what love is. Love is not just a feeling. It's not an emotion. It's not a feeling of self-satisfaction. It's not a sense of well-being. It's not a glow that we are in love, but that we love in its many faceted expressions. Everywhere I go, and it's probably true for you, into every relationship I have in life, where the light of Christ that I'm supposed to shine, the thing I need more of is the love of God. Amen? Just rest in that, right? Walking in love. There's no law against love. Peter says it this way in 1 Peter 1:4. 1 Peter 4, verse 8. Above all, love each other deeply. Because why? Because love covers over a multitude of sins. And you can take that to the cross, because that's exactly what happened there. His love covered over a multitude of sins. And as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 13:8, he talks about love's power after he names them, the expressions of it. He says this: love never fails. I mean, that's quite a boast. Love never fails. And I say, look at, love never fails to affect the one who gives it out or the one who it's given to. Some way, shape, form, they're affected. Even if they become hardened because of it. But love, I like to think that it never fails. So I'm going to stop now, because we've kept you pretty long today. But next week, we'll pick the sermon up again. And we're going to ask the question next week. It's going to be not exactly the way I wanted it to go, but who am I supposed to love? Just who am I supposed to love? Because many of the... You got a question?
No, when you're done, I wanted to say
something. Okay. Okay, good. Because who are we supposed to love? Because many of the epistles are written exhorting us to love our brothers and sisters in Christ, which is a worthy exercise which brings much joy to us and the heart of God. But Jesus' love was shed abroad to all people. Amen? And we're going to look next week, start with this command to love our neighbor as ourselves. And who is my neighbor?